Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come and go.
The nurses called it the forgotten floor. It was the sixth floor within the Pazavent nursing home in Zelianople, a stone's throw from where I grew up. The forgotten floor is where they placed very aged people, most of them, 95% of them in wheelchairs, few who were mentally alert. Most of all of the residents were unvisited and forgotten. I was a junior chaplain when I was 16 years old, until I went to college at age 18 within that nursing home on the forgotten floor. And we had a wonderful chaplain who led the program, and he was a very old, distinguished Lutheran gentleman who really understood the pain that these people were feeling. And he said that what they lacked was a sense of being honored. They were no longer respected as contributors to the human story. They were no longer seen as producing anything worthwhile. And so they were all placed on the forgotten floor. And so the chaplain said, I want you to make a list and visit people regularly. And I want you to go into their rooms, with their permission, of course. And I want you to listen to everything they have to say, even if it's inane babbling. And I want you to look at them in the eyes. And that taught me a great deal about honoring my elders and seeing them as valuable and important. That's something that I think is slipping away from us in our current moment, and I'd love to see a revival of it. So in Exodus, the fifth commandment reads, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, I want to speak tonight about three things regarding this passage: the action, the structure, and the future. Action, structure, future, and then I'd like to offer a word to both children and parents within this room. So, action. What is the action that is required in this particular commandment? The action is to honor. It's something you do. You honor someone. It doesn't say agree with your parents. It doesn't say cater to your parents. It doesn't even say to obey your parents. There are other passages that deal with that with small children. It says honor, that is, respect, or to offer deference and dignity toward your parents. But what's fascinating to me is the Hebrew word for honor is kabed. Kabed is actually translated most commonly as heaviness. It's actually pretty close to the derivation for kavod, or God's glory, God's heavy glory, yeah? Well, kabed is this word that means heaviness almost always. In Exodus 17, for example, do you remember the battle that the Israelites were fighting against Amalek, where Moses had to raise his hands up? And if he kept his hands raised up like this, the people would think that they're going to win? And as soon as he got tired and slumped low, they started to lose the battle when he had to have buddies come over and help him to raise his hands up. Well, his hands became kabed, heavy, heavy. And so it's interesting that this commandment could read, though honor is a fine word, treat your parents as weighty. Give weight to your parents, substance to your parents. That is to say, within your own imagination, within your own words, within your own patterns of behavior, treat your parents with significance and weightiness and great worth. That's really at the heart of this passage. What's wonderful about Scripture is how consistently it honors the link to the past, the link to the great fathers and mothers, the link to family. It highlights, for example, in the book of Proverbs, the value of gray hair and the wisdom of those who have it. It offers us, in so many places, even in the gospel narratives themselves, long, long genealogies of who begat whom. Why? Because family, history, connection was seen as incredibly important and defining. And very often when it names a person, it names their father along with them. You may know that the Apostle Peter's original name was Simon, but he was called Simon, son of Jonah. And so the Bible consistently honors our link to the past. And we live in a youth culture where new is better. We have a frenetic, ever-changing, developing, evolving/devolving social media scene. We have all this endless, ironic deconstruction. Aren't you just so exhausted by it? We have this growing disconnection and disregard for elders. Do you remember there was a show, I think it was in the 1950s, called Father Knows Best? You've heard of it at least. That would never, ever be possible to even use that title now, except in the most ironic, like dark, sepia tone way, right? Father Knows Best. No, really, the title now would be Father Knows Nothing, and if you're around him long enough, you'll know nothing too. Because there's such a disregard for those who have come before us, a great dismissal, but Scripture calls us toward the action of honor, of treating our parents as weighty and important. So that's action. Now structure. Just to note something about the structure of the Ten Commandments themselves, you may know that the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Sayings, the Ten Words, are divided into two parts. The first four parts offer us rules about God, right? No other gods, don't carve idols and bow down to them, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, keep the Sabbath. Those are deeply theological laws. And then there are six that are what could be called sociological laws, or they have to do with people. They're theological too, because how you treat people in God's world matters to God. And this is the first social commandment. The first social commandment is all about your mom and dad. I find that very interesting. I also note what the commandment doesn't say, just because I think it's important to highlight that, because it would run contrary to some people's expectations. Notice that the fifth commandment doesn't merely say, honor your father, period. That is, omitting the word mother. We might expect, within the patriarchal framework of the ancient Near East, that the father is exalted while the mother is forgotten. Not so within Judaism. We see this in the image of God language, right from the start in Genesis, that men and women were both equally created in the image of God. We have a commandment that says, no, you need to honor both of your parents. They are both worthy of equal honor. Also note that many social relationships could have been mentioned instead of father and mother, because they seem, at least in some ways, far more weighty and significant. It doesn't say, for example, in the first social commandment, honor the prince. He has authority, especially in that world, over every living subject. It doesn't say, honor the high priest. He has authority over the spiritual life of a country. It doesn't say, honor your employer. He has authority over all your money. Why the primacy of parents? Why is the first social commandment parentally oriented? Because, brothers and sisters, you do not owe your very life and existence to the king, to the priest, or to the employer. Your origin is also not self-generated. Your DNA, your gender, your skin tone, your hair color, your personality, and place of origin, these are all gifts directly from mother and father. And so this is the great structure of scriptural honor, the people who are most worthy of honor, the position of father and mother, honored by their children. This also harkens all the way back to Genesis. You may remember that in Genesis, when God declares the image of God over his people, that they are unique in their reflecting capacities of the divine. We have God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is familial in and of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he creates the image of God in men and women together as sharing a sacred bond and then giving them a command. The first command to them was be fruitful and multiply. So the image of God has a familial quality, a communal quality, even within Genesis. And so that position of father, position of mother and child is implicit in the image of God language in Genesis. And so it is the great structure, the foundational structure of these Ten Commandments. It goes right to the heart of the ones to whom we owe the chiefest honor. Now, the focus of the fifth commandment, I believe, is principally the nuclear family. That is your father, your mother, says the text. But it's interesting that later many Christians and Jews believe that there are implications in the fifth commandment beyond the reach of biological family. That is to say, it affects more people in your life than just your biological mother and father. Why do Christian theologians and Jewish scholars believe this? Because Scripture itself uses the labels father and mother to refer to people who have no biological link with you whatsoever, or a fraction of one, but persons who exemplify paternal or maternal energy, if you will, or authority. Father and mother language is used in a flexible way in Scripture. Eve, in Genesis 2, is known as the mother of all living. Abraham, in Genesis 17, is known as the father of nations. Paul calls himself a father to young Timothy. And Jesus expands the parental definitions in Matthew 12 when he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so Christians, after reading this and seeing the flexible language of mother and father in Scripture, say, those people are due some honor too. They may not be your biological family, but they're your spiritual family. And there's something about offering them honor that is quite fitting within the scope of the fifth commandment. And so while I would say the fifth commandment is mostly about our own parents, it has implications for other paternal figures as well. So that's something about the action, honor, something about the structure, mother, father, honored by child, in an expanded sense of mother and father, of course. And now something about the future. Because the text says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." I love how this commandment links both the past and the future, right? So your mother and father represent in some ways your origin. Not in some ways, they represent your origin. They represent the past and wisdom that has been passed to you. And the future, that you will live long, that you yourself will live long in the day, in the land that the Lord your God has given to you. Now, given the context of Mount Sinai, the Sinai covenant, and what is promised in the Sinai covenant, that is, if Israel obeys the law, they will have a steady place in a literal land, right? The promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. So this isn't just talking nebulously about, you know, Grove City. This is talking about prime real estate in Israel, right? That's what it's talking about, that you will live there for a long time. And if you don't obey the law, don't obey this commandment, the land will spew you out into exile, which in fact it did. So it's very specific, this last bit of the text, to Israel. But the question could be asked, is there any general equity for us today who do not live under the old covenant regarding this particular promise of a happy future, that your days may be long in the land that your God is giving you? Maybe. And if there is, it could go something like this. How we ourselves treat and speak about our own parents sets an example for the watching eyes and listening ears of our own children. That is to say, if we verbally dishonor our parents in front of our kids and create a template of dishonor for them, that is, discipling our children in dishonor, that is, we teach them how to denigrate imperfect elders, we may, in time, inherit some future dishonor from them ourselves. Because if they're so used to that template, well, that's what they know. And that boomerang may be coming back our way. How we treat our elders can affect how the next generation treats theirs. And by contrast, if we show, even when we have difficult parents, honor, respect, and love in their direction, it is more likely, I think, that our own children will show us that when the time comes. And so that's something, friends, about action, structure, and future. And now let me offer this applicatory word to children as well as to parents. First, a word for children. I remember dealing with a student who was in high school, and he said, "Ethan, I think you're okay, but why all this rigmarole in church? So many words, Ethan. Like, the bulletin is like 12 pages long. Why are we doing all of this? Is it sort of, why are you torturing us?" And then a few years later, when he got used to the rhythm, he said, "Oh, no, now I understand. It's to show us that we're part of an ancient church and that we're part of a family that spans across time. And this is a way that we honor our spiritual parents." I'm like, "Yes, that's exactly why we do it." Yeah, there are other reasons, too, like it's biblical and stuff like that. But also, it's like a way that we show that we honor the tradition that has been given to us, and we don't just reject it every 3 seconds because we read something neat online. Additionally, I deal pastorally with a lot of young people, and they're in college sorting out their lives, right? Sorting out their psychology, their spirituality, and sorting out their families of origin. And that process can be, as you might imagine, complicated. And what I find in, I would say, many circumstances are children that for the first time are discovering the imperfections of their families, and because of that, rejecting them wholesale. Now, I'll get into abusive families in a minute, but these are just classic imperfect families that need some need a good minister, good friends, and a good therapist. And what I find is they're reacting so sharply to the imperfections that they see that they're sort of locking their parents out of their lives. And so I want to answer this question: how does honor flourish between child and parent? How do we honor our parents even when we discover imperfections? I think I have a hint from a guy named Rudolf Bultmann, whose theology was terrible, but he created a word, which was a good word, but he misuses it. It's called demythologizing. Demythologizing. What that means is you have to, in order to relate to people well, deflate the myth of parental perfection. Here's what I mean. Your dad is not Jesus. Your mother ain't Mary. They are not archetypes. There were no archetypes available for parents to produce you. They ran out of them at the shop. And so you've got what you've got. And because of that, we have to demythologize that our parents were supposed to be some superhuman force of sinless wisdom. I've never met a parent like that, and maybe you haven't either. I think as we accept the fact that our parents are just people, like they existed before they were parents, they had more free time then. They had like, you know, there's more going on, right? You could go to restaurants and not have to take out a loan. I mean, it was a very different time. And then they were given this office that was beyond their capacities. You're now a localization of some heavenly structure and design in marriage and child rearing. That's beyond all of us. It's very hard, right? And it shows you who you are in really distressing ways, too. So if you accept that your parents are just people, you might then be able to offer your parents what you need. You need to offer your parents what you need. And what do you need? You need a little forgiveness. You need a little kindness, a little honesty, a little appreciation, a little affection, a little attention, a card on your birthday so that you know somebody somewhere sometimes is thinking about you. I find that when we demythologize our parents and allow them to be imperfect people, it helps us to connect with them because we aren't living with ridiculous expectations. Because remember what Alcoholics Anonymous teaches us. Expectations are premature resentments. Now, the question ought to be asked regarding the word for children. What if we honestly have a terrible, dangerous, abusive, or abandoning father or mother? How is it even possible to honor people who are, in fact, not honorable? Here's what honor isn't, friends. Honor does not mean pretending that real hurt didn't occur. That's deceit and denial, not honor. If your parents were abusive, it is not sin for you to say it. It's just honest. That's not dishonor. But how do we honor people that have proven themselves to be quite dangerous? I believe that honor toward truly destructive parents can take the shape of a lifelong, and sometimes it is a lifelong, quest toward forgiveness. A lifelong quest toward forgiveness. Because, friends, if we live otherwise, if we live in unforgiveness, if we live in angry reaction or abreaction toward an abusive parent, they, at least within our own emotional life, are still in charge. We forgive them in part for our own health. Now, sometimes we must forgive from a distance. Distance can be very good because some parents are so damaging that we must be distant for our sake or even our children's sake. But somebody has got to break the familial chain of hate, pain, and degradation. And it is the highest honor you could give a horrific parent to forgive them, even from a distance, even if they don't recognize it as such. Because that is what our beloved Christ does for all of us. Shows honor through forgiveness. Now, that's a word for children. What about a word for parents? This is sort of an implicit part of this commandment, I think. And it's this. As parents, and this is hard, this is all law, but just hang in with me. As parents, it is our task to be more easily honored by being honorable. We have to be honorable people. That's why St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, don't exacerbate your children, meaning don't aggravate your children and cause them to flip out. So do we tease our kids too much? Guilty. Do we wear them out with harsh and needling correction every 5 minutes? Are our expectations maddeningly high because we're competing against some invisible archetypal family out there and we want to win? Do we scream at an 11-year-old because they don't know as much as a 35-year-old? Do you ever feel that way as a parent? Come on, why don't you know as much as me right now? Maybe I'm the only one, but I doubt it. Friends, do your children know that you love them? I know that's a simple question, but I counsel people every week who have no sense that their parents love them in a fixed way. None. And it's why they're so disheveled and insecure inside. We must seek as parents to be worthy of our children's honor and therefore give attention to our own evolution in Christ. Our own reformation and renaissance in Christ, so that we can be the kind of moms and dads that they need. Well, that was a word for children and a word for parents, but let me close with a little gospel, because we as Christians worship and encircle the purely honorable man, because Jesus loved the fifth commandment and fleshed it out, honoring both his heavenly Father and his earthly family. In fact, the fifth commandment was on Jesus' mind and his lips as he was heaving his last breaths on the cross. Do you remember what he said to his mother and to his disciple John? Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. In other words, you aren't going to have me to take care of you anymore, and so I need to make sure that you're going to be all right. So he secured housing for her as he was suffocating to death on a cross, honoring his mother. Well, Christ on that same cross suffered for the elements of dishonor within our own lives and past. And he is cultivating right now, by his very honorable spirit within each and every one of us, a new nature. One story and then I'm done. This is from The Forgotten Floor. The Forgotten Floor, the sixth floor of Pasvant Nursing Home. I met a woman named Helen. I spent an hour a week with Helen for 2 years. She was a 98-year-old woman, nearly blind, almost deaf, screamed everything because she thought she was being too quiet. She had no teeth. She had a liquefied diet. But she liked me and liked the chaplains because we were the only family that she had. And she was fantastic. She was very zesty. And she would say, you know, kid, because I would preach. They would let us preach to people, which was insane. I was 16 and preaching to people. But I think they thought because they had dementia it wouldn't matter, but it does matter. It does. She said, you know, kid, about the preaching, maybe you should leave that to the professionals. Salizam. Yeah. And she always called me Ian because she couldn't remember Ethan, which I kind of liked. Ian, yeah, I think that suits me. But she's like, Ian, I'm going to die today. I just know I'm going to die today. But I have been saying that for the last 20 years, so I might not die today. She was a lot of fun. And she had photographs of... it was cute. She would have photographs of celebrities all over the walls, especially like cute guys that she was really into. She was 98, but she didn't care. And then she had a photograph of all the chaplains, like all of us. And then I got the call. It was 2 weeks before my 18th birthday that Helen had gone home. She had died. And they were cleaning out all of her stuff, preparing the room for the next person. And the nurse said, you're going to want this photograph of you. And I thought it was just because it was of me and Helen, and that was nice. And it was nice. But on the back of that photograph, Helen, in her chicken scratch, hard to read handwriting, wrote these words, and I still have the picture. In heaven, I will remember you. In heaven, I will remember you. And that was a revelation to me about the power of honor and showing honor and giving weight to people who are our parents or our spiritual parents. There's reforming honor in such an experience. Well, as honor for our elders is birthed within us, we will most certainly see the healing power of the kingdom of God. I have no doubt about that. Amen. Free at last, they took your life. They couldn't.